All right, let's go back over to Revelation chapter number 2, if you don't mind. I told you I'm going to preach y'all the same passage. But the preacher said I got 2.5 hours this time. But I just think he's... I'll wait till he leaves, then I'll say it. He just proves that all men are liars. You know? Just. By the way, I sent my son a text, and I told him about the lottery. He said, I think I'll try that. All right. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not. You know, for some reason that just pops off the page. You know, there's a lot of false teachers in the world today. You know, the lady that I told you about that we're, Lord willing, be able to see her saved this next week when we get home. We'll leave Monday morning to head home. And I appreciate your prayers for Robert and Rachel, that we'll see them saved. But she was born and raised in China, studied 29 years under Buddhism. And she came to America and studied under some cult in America. And then she just quit going to church. And her and Robert met. And you know, then she sat in my office there at the church just after they first started coming, and I took them through the plan of salvation and showed them how to be saved. And she said, she told me the 29 years and then the 10 or 11 years she studied with this cult. And she said, now you're telling me this is right? Mm-hmm. I said, I'm not telling you this is right. I said, because God tells you this is right. Amen. I'm just reading what it says.
Amen.
And so you pray for Robert and Rachel, if you would, get away from them false teachers. Amen. And they found them liars, and hast borne and hast not patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thee out of thy and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. But that this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the last hour. And now we're going to be doing this again here. I pray for physical strength and emotional strength and spiritual strength here. That again, God, you'll not help me preach this message. I don't want help. I don't. I want you to do it through me. Because we know. If we trust you, you said that we're to trust you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Well, I kind of twisted that around there, but that's okay. We're still to trust you with all them things. And you said you'd work through us. We're crucified with Christ. So God, again, bless these dear men. Thank you for their willingness to let me holler at them for a little bit. And your blessings now upon this time together. And upon your word, may Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing in respect of the word of God. Now, Sam, I got to tell you something. I have a pacemaker defibrillator. Okay? Don't be fooling with this thing while I'm preaching, okay? If I look like a 200-watt light bulb up here and start going... You know, just call 911 and tell them to come and get me. And tell them I got a pacemaker defibrillator, and they'll know what to do. Hook me up to a car battery, and I'm gonna tell you. Let me tell you a story. If you're, how many of you are you from this church? Oh, good night. We can tell you we're live if we want, can't we? Years ago when Brother Mitch, how many of you know Mitch O'Neill? I'm sorry. I got a text and a picture from Mitch this morning. He went turkey hunting, and he took a picture of a turkey all puffed out, you know. And I said, why didn't you shoot him? And I didn't wait long enough to see why he didn't shoot. But the first time that he took me turkey hunting, they were living down here, I believe it was on Gotch Chalk Road in Sedalia. And we had a couple of wonderful places to hunt, and Brother Teeters hunted down there, and just, boy, we've just seen some just monster deer on that farm, and and did a lot of bow hunting. Of course, I got him shooting a longbow. And the first year he picked his compound bow, guess what he did? Shot over a big buck's back. If you know him, call him and say, "Brother Mallory said you missed a big buck shooting your compound." You know what a compound is? How many? I better not say that. You know what a compound is? Them things on the end, them's wheels, right? They're training wheels. Yeah. Anyway, we got out of, we got out in the woods that morning, and he gave me this gun. This thing must have been about that long. It shot a shell about like, I think it's a 50 caliber. I'm not sure, and because I had to go before I shot. And we got out there in the woods, and we're sitting down, and he set me against this big old oak tree, and he said, "Now don't move." He said, "Don't blink." He said, "A turkey can see you from a mile away. Blink." I said, "Yeah, right, Mitch." I said, "You like Brother Merrick. You just lie." But anyway, so I got sit down, and he said, "Now get that thing propped up on your knee and hold it there." "How long do I have to hold it?" He said, "Till you shoot one." I said, "You better make this fast, because I get a cramp in the back of that leg if I hold it up." I said, I said, "You better get one called down and bring him here about 12 yards so I can kill him, because I can't hit anything out past about 10 or 12 yards." And of course, he said, "But this thing's got, you know, you'll hit him." He said, "See that fence out there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Them big oak trees, they're sitting up in them. They're sitting right up in them oak trees right there." I said, "How do you know that?" Well, he said, "I just do. Just trust me." So we're sitting there, and I have my gun up like this, and all of a sudden it started getting daylight. And of course, he had that little thing out there in front of us like this, you know, that like this stuff here, and that's to hide my movement, I guess. I guess that's what you do with that. And so I had that shotgun up on my leg like that, and the hen flew down. There was a pasture field or maybe a hay field behind us, and she flew down and flew out in that hay field. He said, "Perfect setup. That Tom's going to see her. He's going to come right down to my decoys right out front out here." And then he did something weird. I understood all that, but I was looking out front and I wasn't watching him. But then all of a sudden I seen him get up, and he had turkey feathers on his arms here, and he had a tail that was all fanned out. And I'm thinking, "Mitch, what are you doing, son?" He said, "Just shoot when I tell you to shoot." Okay, got it. Shoot when you tell me to shoot. So he got out front there, and he started going, "Ah, oh, whatever kind of sound turkey makes, you know." He's out there flopping his thing around, and he's scratching, and he's pecking and stuff. And I'm thinking, "You're an idiot, man. I wish I had an instant success." Down on the ground, at 40 yards, right at the edge of the fence. And I mean, I'm up, man, I'm ready, and a mosquito gets me right here. And I'm going, and that stupid mosquito almost cost me a bird. Now, when I'm the stupid one, because I went like this with my finger, and they started going, "But, but." He said, "Shoot." Down he went. "This is a piece of cake." Well, I kind of got back. That, remember that bird had 1 7/8 spurs on it. He said, "That's the biggest turkey he's ever seen with that big of, you know, those kind of spurs on it." I said, "You haven't taken me fish hunting with you." Another time we went down to, I forget, Roberts maybe. Is it just, I think it was Roberts. And hunted in an evening. We were gun hunting that year for deer. And we're hunting away, you know, and seen some. But that was a year, what is that preacher's name from that missionary? I can't remember his name now. And we had his daughter with him. Remember that? You what? I don't think you were there that time. Anyway, there was a guy. He was sitting in tree stand with his daughter, and like just on the other side of the cedars, a guy kills this real nice chocolate rack buck. Who was it? Yes, Brother Pittman. Yes, and anyway, well, that he didn't get one that morning, and it laid there, and it lay there in the sun all day. Because the other guy got scared because he was on private property, snuck over on the property we're hunting on. And the guy said, Mitch's dad said, "Well, I'm going to go up to the house because I don't have reception here. I'm going to call the game warden. We're going to, because you're on private property." He said, "I can't afford to go to jail." And man, he back over the hill, back on the state ground he went. And so that night we were up there hunting. And Pittman illegally kills this deer, and he thought it was a doe and it was a buck. So he's out there with a rock trying to beat its antlers. No, this is true. This is a true story now. I'm not lying. Okay, this is really true. And he was beating on that thing with a rock trying to break it off because he checked the other one in, the buck that laid there all day that this other guy didn't gut. I wouldn't eat that thing laying there in the hot sun all day, wouldn't I? I didn't going to get gangrene. And so anyway, while he was trying to beat them antlers off that deer, Mitch said, well, why don't you and I just run down to this other farm? So we ran down. It took about 15, 20 minutes to get down there. Well, it was getting dark. I mean, I said, Mitch, I said, it's dark. He said, don't worry about it. He said, you see that cord laying on the floor? He said, just plug the end of that thing into the cigarette lighter. And on the other side, he said, pull that light out from underneath there and shine that thing out across the field. He said, you see a nice buck? He said, just step out and shoot him. I said, Mitch, that's illegal. He said, we do it all the time. He said, me and Brother Teeter do it all the time. But anyway, so we pull on. He said, as soon as we get off this gravel road here onto this other gravel road, we're on private property. And so I shine it out across there in a nice 10-point view. He said, use my 30-06. So I pulled the 30-06 out, and I hit up and shot him, and down he went. And so I told that in church on Sunday morning. It was pitch dark by the time we got down there. And I didn't finish the story. There was true, I did shoot one, but we had about 20 minutes left of legal shooting time, and I didn't tell that any different. And I think there's probably still people here and at Berean probably believe that we shot that deer, and that's probably been 15 years ago. So there's my hunting stories. Are you excited to go hunting yet? I can tell you some fishing stories. What didn't they do a good job out here? Fast cast that thing out there.
Yeah.
Wonderful. I'm trying to kill time because I have all the time. I've got all the time in the world. Preacher said, and I only got about a 20-minute message, so I'm just trying to kill time. All right, let's get to the message. In the Bible. The first one was the church at Ephesus. The church, you know, the book of Ephesians. Let's just go over there to Ephesians chapter number 3, and let's read some introductory things here before we get into the thought. I think it'd be a help to you. I hope the last hour was a help to you. And I knew exactly that's what God wanted me to preach. And we're going to leave it right there and give God the glory for if something happened in your heart. Thank God for that and let God change that for sure. But Ephesians chapter number 3, look at verse number 17. Ephesians 3, verse number 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. By the way, those are measurements. Okay? God's got a measuring stick. I know thy works. Breadth, height, okay? God's measuring. God's already got you measured out. God knows what you are. God knows what I am. God knows everything about us. He knows the inside and he knows the outside. Then why do we try to fool God? You know, I don't think there's a whole lot up here if we try to fool God. Well, no, the problem's not up here. The problem's here. You know, but he knows all them things, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what? To be filled up with Him. Just to be filled up with God. And when you're filled up with God, you know what? You know what I found out? If you pour too much water in a cup, it spills out. You know, when I go places and I'm around people, I want God to be just spilling out all over everybody around me. No, I do. You say, you're full of yourself. Well, I know I am, but I want God to spill out. I want to affect people for the kingdom of God. I want to affect people toward God. I don't want people to look at me and I'm listening to an old dirty joke as some of them old deer hunters back home tell. I don't want to listen to that garbage and I just turn around and walk away. You know, I don't want to look at that old woman that walked down through there. I better not go there, but listen, friend, I don't want to do that. I want to turn my head away from that. I don't want to participate in that. You know, I spend enough time doing that stuff before I got saved. You know what? And it, you know what it cost me? It cost me a lot of things, but you know what? I didn't learn. I didn't get a whole lot of benefit from it. Just satisfaction in myself. The next time, I just have to do it all over again. You know, that's the problem with the world. You get it, you do it, and you got to have more. I don't care what it is. You get it, you do it, you got to have more. You get it, you do it, you got to have more. Again, you know that as well as I do, and I'm certainly telling you the truth here. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know what? It's his energy, not mine. You know, about 5 years ago, I hurt my back. And I mean, I was literally using two canes. I couldn't walk. And when I did, my back, and I still take pain medication for my lower back. That's why part of the reason why I don't sleep at night. And this, that, and the other. But you know, I was wondering, and Brother Merrick was kind of concerned if I was going to be able to preach two times back to back, and then tomorrow two times, and then drive all the way home. You know, but God gives strength. No, he really does. God gives strength. Now, I ain't saying my back's not hurting, but God just gives strength. You know, but God will give you the energy and the power to share him with other people too. And you know what? Let me say this before we get too far into this thought, because we're going to switch gears here in just a moment. If you don't have any friends outside of the church that you go to, your church is going to die. Your church is going to die. If our church back home, First Baptist Church of Laura, if we don't have friends outside of our church will die. We're down in numbers, okay? And we lost 98 people, okay? And that was over a person over, that was over hyper-Calvinism and pants, okay? That's what the people left over, was those two things. And he took 98 people with him, 90, they had four, so 94 people he took with him, okay? I talked to him today. Every time I see him, my hand goes up for his throat, and I want to choke the fire out of him. We've never been able to recover. We're a country church. We're out in the middle of a cornfield, literally in the middle of a cornfield, and we've never been able to recover with that. But you know what? We had 12 first-time visitors on Easter. Amen. And you know why we had 12 visitors? Because our people are getting friends outside the church, and they're inviting people to come to the church. And you know what? It's a blessing to invite somebody, and you see him come, and you see him walk the aisle and get saved, or you lead somebody to Christ on the outside, bring him to the church, walk down with him, you know. We need more of that. No, we need more of that. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself. There you go. There you go. You know what? You don't lack opportunities. There's a little store down here in town where I came by this morning about 8 o'clock or 8:15, whatever it was. And there were people all over that place. You know, one of the best opportunities my wife and I have, I go to the store with her now that I'm retired. I don't know what that word means. Really, I really don't. I'm busier now than I ever have been. I bought two chainsaws and a splitter. I've been cutting wood, firewood. I didn't even have a wood burning stove. I just like to do it. I got about 8 quarts of wood, and I only burn about 4 sticks a year, you know. So, one of the best things that we've ever found is to go to the supermarket together, and now I don't know you guys wives are this way, but I'm polite. I try to be polite with people, okay? In other words, this little woman comes up. You know, how many of you have ever been to the grocery store? Okay? You understand what I mean by that, right? People are rude. And my wife said, honey, you just have to be like they are. I said, I can't be. I'm not going to knock some old woman off her rocker, or off her walker, I mean, to get to them carrots before she gets them. She said, but if you want, you're going to have to. So what it is, we take our time. We'll go, we have a discipleship thing we're doing with 20 people, and I'll explain in a minute. One of them owns his own trucking company, 168, 158 trucks. Of course, he's in a nursing home now. He can't come anymore. Not saved. His wife just died. She was died Catholic. She died lost. He's really nothing. I tried to give him the gospel, and he just refuses to listen. Now he's got dementia, and he don't understand me when I go to visit him. We've got another guy that was a vice mayor for 35 years in our biggest town there of about probably 60,000 people. Ex-county commissioner, that kind of people, a couple of lawyers. I'm set, ain't I? Get in trouble, man. I just go ask my friends to get me out of it. And so we go to that. We go to that in the morning on Fridays. And then in the afternoon, we go to the grocery store. Well, we go to the grocery store, and then we're walking around the grocery store, and I got a pocket full of tracts, man. I mean, I'm ready. I'm loaded. My wife's rude, and I said, honey, quit. I want to give that woman a gospel tract. I want to talk to her. I want to give that man a gospel tract. We were in Walmart. Y'all have Walmarts here, don't you? Okay. And by the way, I don't know what we'd do if we didn't have a Walmart, you know. We're walking through Walmart I'll go back to the grocery store. Let me finish that. I have a tendency to jump ahead. The grocery store, we're there, and every Friday, there's a man that I see at the gun shows, lives in that town. We see him and his wife at the, you know, he's henpecked too, so he goes with his wife to the grocery store. And God, all you know what God's doing? God's just building bridges to him. His best friend's wife's dying of cancer. I've had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, his best friend, and the wife that's got terminal cancer. All because of the opportunity we've had to witness to him in Kroger grocery store. Listen, there's not a shortage of people to talk to. We were at Walmart. Walking through Walmart, and we're walking through there, and there here comes this probably 40-ish year old lady. She come up this way. Well, I'm turning a corner with the cart, and because my wife killed run over people if she had it, and I got over, and she said, "Excuse me," she said, "I want to get right there." And so she turned and she come back, and pretty soon she come back. She said, "I messed up. What I need is down here on this aisle." And we stood there and talked. 40 minutes later, really, we talked to this woman for 40 minutes in the grocery store, and I was able to share Christ with her, was able to give her a gospel tract. She's not saved. Her husband has no clue. He don't want to go to church. I said, well, just come and visit us. But she was in a nursing home. She works for a nursing home that my 103-year-old aunt was in. She remembered her. Now, get this. My aunt was 103, okay? She got a bowel blockage. That was just back during COVID, okay? And they put her in a hospital. I couldn't go see her in a nursing home because I have to talk through a window. She can't hear, I can't hear, so we're going. Put her in a hospital. I can't go see her in a hospital. Put her in hospice because she had a bowel blockage for 2 weeks. Couldn't go to the bathroom, okay? I told my mom, I said, I got to go see her, but my truck's in the shop. She said, well, just drive my car. Drove her car. We went down to see my aunt. Ended up going into the room that morning. And my aunt was there, and we were talking. And I said, Aunt Mabel, I said, I'm concerned for you. I said, you're in hospice, and you know what that means, don't you? She said, yes, I sure do. I said, have you ever had anybody take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And she said, no, but I know somebody that can. And I began to witness to her. And about 25, 30 minutes into that thing, my aunt and uncle come in and sit down behind me. And I thought, this is done. And I was broken. I thought, you know, she's getting so much. She's getting so closer, you know, so close to being saved. And so I you know, said hi to my aunt and uncle, and I prayed and I left because I wanted them to visit with their sister. Told my mom, I said, Mom, I got to go back down tomorrow and see Aunt Mabel. I said, she's not saved, and we were just right on the cusp of her being saved. So I went back down the next day. Had borrowed my mom's car. My mom went with me. She sat out in the foyer. And I got in the room, and I said, the day before I talked to my aunt, I said, I said, now, Aunt Mabel, do you realize that you're a sinner? She said, oh, no, I've never sinned. 103 years old, she said, I've never sinned. I said, well, we're going to have to start over then. That's why it took me so long. I went back to Genesis and started in Genesis. I said, this says you are a sinner. You know, we're all sinners. And I said, did you think any more about that after I left last night? But the unique thing about it was this. When I walked in that room that morning, she was laying in her bed and she had candy wrappers over here. She had orange juice drinks over here. And she said, when you left, within 20 minutes after you left yesterday, my bowels let loose. And she said, I just went all over the place. She said, I've never been so glad to poop my pants. I mean, she just went everywhere. But we were talking, and I said, did you think any more about this? She said, I sure did. And she stopped right in the middle of me asking her that. And she said, oh, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your son, Jesus Christ. And I mean, she prayed. I bet she prayed for 20, 25 minutes. And she trusted Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the best part. Okay, see, this is how God works. This gal that we were talking, I told you I met in Walmart that worked for the place my aunt was at. She got saved. Well, her bowel let loose. So where did they take her back to? Back to the nursing home. Guess what she was doing in the nursing home 2 weeks before she died? You're exactly right. And this woman said, you know, that was that little 103-year-old lady, Mabel, that she was telling me how to go to heaven. She had only been saved 2 weeks. 103 years old. Can I ask a question? What good excuse do we have not to witness? That'll preach. That'll help you too. Now, back to my thought here. That wasted about 20 minutes. Paul prayed for this church to have more love. You know what? We need more of that. You know, he prayed right there. He said that the love may abound. That you have more and more and more and more and more. That you love people more today than you did last week. You don't get your feathers in an uproar if somebody does something to you or says something wrong to you. You get over it. Why? You put your big boy panties on and you get over it. No, we don't act like infants. Little kids act like that. We got into town the other day and we ate at the same, where's that place we always eat when we go out to eat? Village Pantry or whatever it is in Warrensburg. When are we going? I'm leaving town. But anyway, we went in there the other night. We went to Walmart and I seen that little boy in Walmart. You know the one I'm talking about. He had a mohawk. And this little 3-year-old or 8-year-old, whatever it was, he was throwing an absolute fit. He was in the cart. His mom and was about this big around. She probably had 12 kids. She looked like the Pied Piper. And he was kicking the side of that cart like this and just screaming and hollering and carrying on. And I got in there, and I don't eat as much as I've lost about 30 pounds. My wife and I just don't eat it. We'll eat half. We'll go to Cracker Barrel and get a kid's meal and split it. I mean, we really do. I just can't eat it. I can't get it down. And of course, I've been taking some carrot juice for I got prostate cancer and not these here and there. God's going to do what He's going to do on that. But anyway, so I order up the kid's meal. Well, it said 10 and under. And the little waitress come in there and she was, I love them. I love them because she was a newbie. It was only her second day at work. And I said, if you're good at waiting on us, I said, I'll leave you a big tip. My wife just went, here we go. And I think I left her a quarter. But anyway, we're talking. I said, now, I know this says 10 and under, but can I order off the kids' meal? I said, I just got a perfect example of how I ought to act from Walmart, from that little boy. I said, I can do that if you want. She said, no, sir, don't do it. I'll give it to you, okay? So anyway, So we're going to try to go back. We're going to try to go back, make it a point to go back. Wait a minute. We're going to make it a point to go back, if God willing, that that little girl's there to be able to see what God might open the doors. Amen. See, those are the kind of things we need to be looking for.
Right.
Listen, you do the same thing when you go to the woods. Do you know that? When you go to the woods, turkey hunting or deer hunting, you do the same thing. No, you do. You remember where that scrape was. You remember where those rubs are. You remember what side of the tree that rub was on. You know that he's rubbing away from his bedding area because he's going to where the does are. Okay? You ever notice that? He's bedding over here. They'll be rubbed on that side of the tree all the way through the woods. That's the reason. Because he's getting out of his bed and he's going to go get him a girl over here. Okay? Same thing when you go fishing. You're gonna study it. I love to fish with Mitch O'Neill. Mitch O'Neill has a gift in fishing. Really. We've been on not Stockton. What's that other big one? That little pond. Yeah, Truman. And he'll go. I remember Mitch and I one night, we fished till dark. Have you ever been on Truman Lake? I mean, where he's got that thing wide open. You know, a 400 horsepower engine. I mean, man, we're... And all of a sudden I look out and here's a great big stick-ups. I mean, we're just like right by them things. I said, Mitch, do you see them? Yeah, I said, we'll be okay. He turned his head around backwards and away we go, you know. And I'm thinking, good night, he's going to kill us. But we caught the crappies out the wazoo, man. I mean, we're catching, you know, 10, 12, 13, 14-inch crappies. And I mean, we're catching them things and throwing them in the bucket like this. And then we're going crazy. He wanted to be a deer guide and a fishing guide when he was in high school. And God changed his mind, called him to preach. Now he's doing a lousy job down there in Ash Grove. But you remember where you caught the fish the last time. But you know what one problem with that is? Crappies move. Okay, and you already know that. They don't stay under the same tree. Now you may go back there for a couple of days, especially when they're on the banks and they're spawning. You'll go back and you'll drop them things in there and that'll jig down there. Don't you just love that? Using an ultralight rod with 2-pound test line. Throw that thing out there and it's reeling real slow. Twitch. Twitch. 2-pound test line, you ain't caught fish till you use 2-pound test line. Listen, don't tell me it can't be done. Yeah. I caught a 4-pound bass on 2-pound test line, an ultralight rod.
Wow.
There's a thing called a drag.
Yeah.
You got to pay attention to that, don't you? No, really, you do. You're going to be a good fisherman, you got to pay attention to those things. Well, listen, that's what Paul says right here. You got to pay attention. You got to pay attention to those around you. You got to pay attention to the awareness of God in your life and wants to work in and through you. Hey, listen, this thing's about God. It's not about us.
Amen.
It's not about, you know, a bigger paycheck. It's not about a bigger checklist. It's about God's glory.
Amen.
It's not about your comfort zone.
Amen.
Listen, when I got saved, I was an introvert. I got saved at 23 years old, and I was a drug. I had a mind of a 6-year-old child, and one of the ladies said, I said that in the church one time. She said, the mind I have now, God gave me back. And she said, God never gave you very much back, did he? The same woman. By the way, she's my wife and I's best friend, and her husband. And by the way, pray for him. Pray for Tony Walter. He fell last night and broke his shoulder. And of course, he's in a nursing home. But anyway, where was I going with that? Somebody help me with that. That's the problem when I start chasing rabbits. She what? Yeah, God. Oh, I grew this thing. And this my son comes up and he said, put his arm around me. He said, Daddy, said, I really like that because it covers some of the ugly up. She said, now this is what she said. A friend. She said, you better grow more. Smart. Like my wife talked to her this morning. By the way, this woman is one of them women that walks. She's German, literally. Her mom was raised in Germany, and her husband met her, went all the way from Normandy, all the way to some great big city where he met his wife. She couldn't even speak English. Took him 2 years. She didn't come across the southern border. Okay, took him 2 years to get her into the United States. And he ended up marrying her. If you've ever been around, do we have any German blood people in here? A couple. You guys are stubborn. No, really, this woman is the most stubborn, and I don't say that, I'm not saying that to be funny, or because Germans are, I've got German blood in me, okay? We're stubborn. But she, I'm telling you what, I pastored, like 36 years pastored there, and she probably has gone to that church. Her son was killed several years ago in Iraq, and, you know, her only son, her husband left her, you know, but she would walk in the back door, and she wouldn't shake your hand, she wouldn't even look at you. And my wife said, I'm going to force her to shake my hand. And she began to step in her way when she walked in the back door and said, Hi, Sandy, how are you this morning? My wife's not that way. You know who she learned it from? We're her best friends now. My wife talked to her this morning for 35 minutes on the phone. Before, she wouldn't even answer a phone. She's like your preacher. I called your preacher the last couple of days, and it says, I'm sorry, your call's been blocked. What's up with that? I want to know how to get in our Airbnb. I want to be able to lay down and go to sleep for a little while. But friend, listen, God gives us those opportunities. I mean, He really does. If we are what? Looking for it. Looking for them. God will give us those opportunities. Now, since I got all that done, Paul wanted to pray, and he said he wanted his church to have more love. He knew how important love was and prayed that this church would abound in it, increase in it, excel in it. Then we read back in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse number 4, where it says this, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thee out of thy candlestick. But back up one. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The author told them that they had a real problem, that they left their first love. Once a church that was full of love had now left their first love behind. Don't say it won't happen to you. Don't say it won't happen to your church. You men that have your pastors here, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. I mean, pray for your pastor. Be his best friend. I told my son, I said, son, I'm your best friend. And I was before he became my pastor. That's a trick too. 36 years up here, and all of a sudden I'm sitting down here, looking up here. But I'll guarantee you, if he's sitting there and he's preaching, and he looks up like this and goes, I'm getting up and going out because I know something's going on out there that ought to be taken care of. Why? Because I stood up here for 36 years and I know what he's thinking. I call my son almost every day and I said, son, praying for you today, give him a scripture. You know why? He's my pastor. No, he's my pastor. I'm not his pastor anymore. Now, they still call me pastor at the church because most of the people I led to Christ over the years. And they call him Pastor Josh. He can do whatever he wants to do. That's what he said he wanted to be called. He said, you call my dad pastor. He's the pastor. I'm Pastor Josh. He's Pastor Mowry. Okay? But pray for your pastor. Really, I mean that. And be a friend to him. If you're that close to your pastor, I can put my arm around my pastor and tell him I love him. My son, I can do that if I want to. But listen, I do that. Now, Brother Abel, he's kind of standoffish. He's kind of a, you know, kind of a nerd. But anyway, Brother Marshall and I do that. And we're like two brothers when we get together. Miss Pam's like my sister. You know, we stay in their home when we're up there. We were up there for about a week and a half. Just stayed in their home. They did ministry. Guess what? We did ministry with them. They have a ministry at Target. They get all this stuff from Target. Listen, the day after Easter, Brother Peter, they got a pickup truck load of candy donated to the church. I preached Wednesday night for him in the church. And you know, if you're a preacher, don't tell your guest preachers, you got 30 minutes. Just let him cut loose. But I understand, so I was done. Man, I watched that clock. And when it was about five seconds till, I stopped. God said, "You're done." I prayed. Brother Marshall come up. But friend, listen. Be a friend to your preacher. Yeah. And by the way, you know something else I've noticed over the years is we get cliques in the church. No, we do. There are certain people we like better in the church. Don't be a Sandy. Okay? The old people sit up front because we can't hear. Young people sit at the back. The old people and the young people don't know the other ones exist. Listen, you know what? I can't say this anymore because I'm not pastor there anymore. But my son can. And all that, you know what I do? I don't tell him. I'm not going to be the nagging church member. Well, you should have. You know what I do about it? Pray. Go to him. Amen. You know what? Every time I've ever prayed about something that I felt like needed to be changed in the church, I didn't go and gripe and complain to the pastor. I prayed. And you know what? If God wants it changed, God will tell the pastor that he wants it changed. And everything that I've ever prayed for my boy in the last 2 years, God has answered that prayer, and he's always announced it. We had kids that were like the little Walmart kid. They'd run through the church, and they'd bang through the doors, and they'd do this, that, and the other, and I just began to pray about it. And you know what? I mean, they were breaking doors, running. But, you know, that's the next generation, okay? That's what we have to deal with. And by the way, if you're going to reach people, you're going to have to learn to fix things. Because you're going to have people like that come into the church. You know, my son now is witnessing to a girl. She got green and purple and red hair. She has tattoos all over her arms. What if she would come into your church? Well, I don't think we ought to have. No. What would have I done if that preacher told me that morning I walked into church in the back row and sat two rows from the back on that side with hair to my waist, an earring in my left ear. I was high on cocaine the morning I walked into that church. I got saved. What if he would have said at the back door, "You can't come in here. You got long hair."
Yeah. Amen.
I would have never got saved.
Right.
No, we need to love the unlovable.
Right.
No, that's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, listen, you've left your, or of course, John's the one that said it, but Paul said it back in the book of Ephesians. He said, "I want that love to abound more and more." That means you love people outside of your comfort zone.
Yeah.
You love people that are unlovable.
Yeah.
If you'd ever meet Robert and Rachel, the people that invented the dragon fire, I call it dragon spit, but the dragon fire downstairs, if you've not looked at the best oil you ever buy for things that move, believe I'm serious. I told you I sold the first bottle of oil for them at the gun show. You know how they sold, you know how they were selling things? Ain't going to sell any product sitting on your chair. Sold the first bottle. He began to watch. But if you would, he gives nerd a new definition. No, you tell him. He's proud of being a nerd. But he talks up here. I talk in country English, okay? He talks in Southern California, land of the fruits and nuts, you know what I'm saying? And she speaks broken English. So I have a hard time hearing. But you know what? They're some of our best friends we have. Listen, I eat at Burger King. They eat Red Lobster. You know, I'm on a fixed income about that much. And they make $500,000 a year between the two of them. Where are they going to eat? They ain't going to go to Chick-fil-A.
Yeah.
But he talks up here. He's coming down to my level because I sure ain't going to go to his level. I can't say some of them words he says. But you know what? They become our best friends. Some of our best friends we've got is because we made it a point to make them our friends.
Right.
I'll text him. I'll call him. They live an hour away from our church, and they drive out every Sunday morning to come to church. I'm done meddling now. I'm sorry I got off on all that, but I think God wanted me to say all that. Listen, the author told them they had a real problem. They left their first love. But this is what I see in a lot of churches about their first love. The furnace was still there, but the fire has gone out. There was still a measure of warmth, but the coals no longer had a bright red luster. They had merely a dull and dying glow. With that slow but certain cooling, this is what happens. It was a slow and certain cooling of their passion for Christ. That's why they left their first love. This is what happened. Distance between us and Him. And He never moved. We did. They didn't have that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And let me turn over real quickly. I didn't get to write it out. God moved so fast the other day, give me this thought, where He says this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience. This church didn't have that anymore at Ephesus because they left their first love. Couldn't be said about that church at Ephesus anymore. They had works, they had labor, they had patience, but they did not have love. So my question is, what happened to this church? What caused them to lose their first love? Well, let me ask that another way. Let me find out where I'm at. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost your first love, or possibly losing your first love right now, or in the future might lose your first love. My question is, if you do that, how do you get it back? And that's what I want to deal with the next few moments, is how you get it back. By the way, let me say this, Satan's smart. Satan will work on the Christian that's living right and has a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He will do everything he can to cause you to stumble and to fall. He wants to destroy you. We know all the verses, don't we? He's a thief. He's a liar. He comes as an, by the way, you know what? He's not going to come very often as a roaring lion. But he'll sure sneak around like a thief in the night or an angel of light. This is what happens. He worked on a spiritual Christian very slowly to deceive, to cause indifference and lukewarmness to come to the heart. Then from that point on, he increases his pressure gradually, kind of like the frog in the hot water, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Without you even being aware that he's lurking around, we get ourselves secret sins in the heart that only God sees. Because we're good enough to hide it from everybody else. Well, you still read your Bible, you still study the Word of God as a matter of duty, not a matter of love relationship, reading a love letter that God give us. But the Word of God's not precious anymore. It's not as real as it used to be. The time you spend in prayer is getting shorter and shorter. Listen to prayers in churches. Guys and even around ladies, if you're they where are you going? We had a business meeting. I have to tell you this. We had a business meeting one night right after I got saved. And I was sitting back there, and I was just a young Christian. I didn't know right from wrong, left to right. I was just dumb as a rock, still dumb as a rock. But anyway, there was an old gentleman sit over here, and he was. I watched him. The business meeting. When I first went there, it was a GRBC church. Okay, and when we went, we went out of another church and reorganized it under an independent Baptist church. Okay. But he just sat back and he went and was going like this. You know what he was had to do, right? And the preacher said, he got up and he started out. And he said, I forget the guy's name now because that's been 40, almost 50 years ago. He said, just sit down. He said, we're about done. He said, I can't. Okay, he had to pee, okay? He had to go out. You don't stop people. Don't listen, when you're on Lasix, you don't stop people. You let them go. You ought to be finding a tree or another gas station someplace. You know what I'm saying? You better get there pretty quick. But you know what? The devil comes as an angel of light. But what happens is when that first love begins to diminish, that first love goes down, and the devil knows that, and he begins to just throw out that little bait and wave it in front of you, and pretty soon you're like that old crappie on that crappie jig. You're just going. You may have to throw it in front of him and just twitch, twitch, twitch. Why? You made him mad. He's going to eat it if you make him mad, especially if they're not on beds. Listen, friend, I'm telling you, this happens to the Christian. Remember how the Lord came first in your life and other things were second? It's like the old boy that went bass fishing. He missed church on Sunday morning to go bass fishing and caught an 11-pound largemouth. Who is he going to tell? He ain't going to go announce it to the preacher. Say, preacher, you see the big bass I just caught. When did you catch him? Well, Sunday morning. Never mind. I better not go there. But listen, what happens is the joy's leaked out of your heart. The peace of God is gone. And the joy's gone in your heart. And there's no fire in the altar anymore. You don't care anymore. You could care less. You'd rather go to dinner than see somebody get saved. Remember years ago, we'd go to New Orleans to Mardi Gras and pass out gospel tracts and witness to people and do street preaching. I'm not saying that's for everybody. I'm certainly not saying that, and we quit doing it. Our church sponsored that for a lot of years, and you know, but there are sometimes you had to go without a meal for a little bit because some of us could do without a meal or two. No, we put so much stock in stuff. We put so much stock in ourselves and how to keep ourselves fit and thin, and I mean, we do. But we need to remember that if the peace is gone and the joy is gone and that there's no fire in the altar anymore in our souls before God, that Satan is working on you. I'll guarantee you he's working on you. Why? Because he comes as an angel of light to deceive. He sneaks in as a thief when you least expect it and you're not watching. He sneaks in and he sneaks out. You don't even know he's there. Listen, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, but alert and watching. You know, many times our defeat comes because we don't realize that suggestive thoughts before us is from the devil, designed to draw you away after your lust. Your lust, and then he just starts picking on that lust. Picking on that lust. Picking on that lust. Boy, I gotta get me a new Kimber 45 caliber. I've got 12 already. Why'd I need another one? Yeah, but 13. If you just had another one. Boy, look at the handles. Look at the grip. Knives are not included in it. I'm just telling you right now. Every man ought to have at least 300-400 knives in his collection. I can mail back. Okay. No, but anyway. No, really, friend, I'm telling you, the devil knows, and he'll offer them suggestions, and you go, oh, yeah, ain't she cute? Look at that. Yeah. I can say, but I am. I've already watched young men, and this thing walks by, and they go, and you watch their eyes go. You know what I've said? That'll get you in trouble.
Yeah. Amen.
You better turn your eyes away, because that's going to get you in trouble one day. But it happens, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know. And by the way, there's not a person in this room that's not above that.
Right.
I don't care if it's from the preacher, and I know your preacher. I've known him since 1984. Okay, I know him pretty well. And I'll guarantee you what, from him to me to you, there's not a one of us above that.
Amen.
Be careful that the devil doesn't catch you in a snare and pull you away from God. Listen, we listen, and then we act upon that seemingly innocent evil suggestion. Well, it's just another gun. Why not have another gun? Why not have another custom fishing rod? And I like stuff. I've got several custom fishing rods, okay? I love the fish. I've got two grandsons. I sold my little 14-foot boat, and God literally gave me a 17-foot G3 with a four-stroke engine on it, Yamaha engine on it. I got a $3,000 trolling motor on the front of this thing. God gave it to me. No, I'm telling you, listen, I love the fish, and I like to have the best stuff when I fish, because I'm trying to teach my grandson that it's okay not to use a cane pole. But do I really need another ultralight fishing rod from Kistler? No. I just like them. If they go on sale, I'll probably buy one. But no, listen, do we really need it? Reading the Bible, reading the Word of God, praying less. Satan knows how successful he can be in working on us. Who will neglect the Word of God? Now, listen, when you start neglecting this book, friend, I'll guarantee you, you're going to go down. What was that you said last night at supper, Brother Merrick, you said about Brother Gray? What did he say about that greased pole? Greased pole only has one way to go. You ain't going to climb up a greased pole. That's where listen. You get out of this book. You get out of the light. You know the only thing you can do if you're not walking in the light. You're going to walk in darkness. You know what happens when you walk in darkness? Your big toe is going to stub, and then you're going to say things you shouldn't say. I've done that twice now, since we've been down Airbnb. The corner post on that bed, the thing right there, and I've walked around that cotton picker twice, and I've hit it both times.
Yeah.
And I go, oh! No, I did hit it twice, but that's not, I didn't cuss or anything. Well, you know, the cunningly devised fables, the temptations are individually designed to fit the weakness of each one of us. We all have weaknesses. Realize you got them, and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let Him be strong through you. You can't do it on your own. You and I will fail. Listen, we can be assured that as long as we are in this world and are subject to those kind of temptations, we have the possibility of falling out of love with our Savior Jesus Christ. Because blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You know, we get ourselves in trouble when we yield to temptations. Yield not to temptation. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Listen, we must lift up the standard against it. And you and I must resist the devil. By, how do you do that? By drawing near to God. by just getting snuggling up real close to God and getting right up next to God and let Him, when He moves, He just has to move you out of the way. That's where God wants us to be. Listen, when we lose our appetite for the Word of God, we're going to starve to death spiritually. The joy of the Lord disappears and there's no praise flowing from the heart. We need to make spiritual wants first. That which supports and that which strengthens the soul. We have too many fleshly Christians that are living for the flesh and operating in the flesh and not in the Spirit. I think I've been told in the Scriptures multiple times that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Not empty of the Spirit. Because when you're empty of the Spirit, friend, all you have is flesh. You know what your flesh is? It's weak as my flesh. Listen, as important the physical food is for the human body to live, so is the Word of God to the spiritual man. The soul can only be satisfied with the Word of God. Just like your physical body can only be satisfied with physical food. But yet we neglect it. We put it off. I think Jesus Himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Listen, the soul is eternal. Therefore, it must draw life from the everlasting Father. Our soul will be fat or it will be lean according to how you feed on this book. When the spiritual appetite for the Word of God is lost, then it is perfectly natural that the things of the world crowd into the heart and something has to go. Something has to take the place of the Word of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost in your life. And you become a sourpuss. Grumpy old sourpuss. That nothing makes you happy. Your wife can't please you. Your kids can't please you. You want to beat the fire out of your grandkids, which some of you need. No, I'm just. No, good kids. I'm not saying that. But friend, I believe I'm telling you the truth tonight, or whatever time it is. He took the thing off up there. I don't even know what time it is. I told him, I asked him, or bumping it down more. Bump it down to a minute and a half. You know, he's playing with me. I know what he's doing. Sam's that way. You got to watch these guys. I'm telling you. Listen, something has to take place of the Word of God and the joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, the 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you catch that? You ought to study that verse sometime. The love of the Father is not in you if you're feeding on the world's garbage. That's why Jesus issued a warning. When a Christian has lost his appetite for the Word of God, then Satan will bring a multitude of secret sins into the heart that tempts us like malice and selfishness and hate and bitterness and envy and evil thoughts and pride and unkindness and covetousness and on and on and on and on. When we leave our first love, because our appetite has been lost for the Word, then Satan will use that opportunity to bring you hurt feelings, jealousy, envy, pride, and so on. It happens. Then our life becomes a thing I call, and the Bible calls, fruitless. And we go on living a sort of satisfied life with ourselves and live for ourselves, which leads to discouragement and ultimate heart failure. Then what's the use? Why should I keep going? Why should I keep doing? The preacher, he steps on my feet every time I step inside of that church. I'm not going to go back. He's just after me. He just wants to destroy me. No, your preacher loves you and he wants to tell you the truth, but you're too stinking carnal to receive the truth. No, listen. I think I'm right. I think I'm clicking heels here. Listen, but when you lose your first love, or when we lose our first love, we walk on. When I'm walking in the flesh, the Lord's not pleased with me. And then we go back to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Listen, the Lord wants our love to be toward Him first. Then automatically our lives will show our faith by our works, and God gets the glory. I've only had four of these pacemakers put in. I'm developing some, whatever that stuff called, where you've been cut over, open so many times, and it pulls once in a while. My pacemaker used to be here. Now it's down there. Okay? Something else fell down there too. Listen, the Lord wants our love. No, He wants our love. Flip back to the book of John, and I'm going to be done here. I've rambled long enough. The book of John, chapter number 15. Let me just read through these verses. You know the verses, but I want to read them for you. I think I have time. And I'm not going to look at Sam because he'll go. He's a pest. Anyway, no. I love you, Brother Sam. Look at verse number 1 of John 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now look at verse number 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are without me. Ye are the branch, and is withered, and men gather. They have a lot of useless people in churches today that are not bearing spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. But of such there is no law. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. When was the last time you had your prayers answered? I mean, I'm not talking about, Lord, I need a new car. But, you know, one of them new Teslas or whoever drives them. Brother Abel just bought another one. Brother Merrick, do you know that? He bought him a new Tesla. Him and Musk are buddies. Musk, is that his name, Musk? Muskmelon. No, I mean, I'm talking about, Lord, would you please save that person? You know, old George, he's pretty grumpy about all the time. Would you just please work on his heart and give him some of your love? When was the last time you prayed for a church member like that? But you know how we do? I'll be right back. What happens is we see somebody like that and we ignore them. We don't try to love them. We don't pray for them. Why should I pray for them? Look how they're acting. Only by the grace of God, you ain't acting like that. Okay. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, verse number 8. So shall ye be my disciples. Because if you're bearing much fruit, that means you're a disciple, because a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to pick, 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 pick. You're going to have fruit all over you. Could I say fruit's not for you? Your fruit's for somebody else? But you know what? I wouldn't want to pick some of the fruit off of you that you're bearing. You wouldn't want to pick fruit off of me, some of the fruits I bear. But when I see a big old blackberry about that big around, a big grape growing on a fruit, you know what? I want to hang around people like that. You know ones I don't want to hang around? The ones God called me to minister to. Loving Him, I'll be loving my neighbor, saved. And that's first and foremost, not enter the kingdom of heaven. In your heart. Amen. There's something awaiting you if you're not. It's a place called hell. Amen. You don't want to go there. It's a place where the worm dies not. A place where the fire is not quenched. Don't have to. You've got to humble yourself before God. Repent and turn to Him. Ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin. Admit you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And ask Him to save your rotten soul, because it is a rotten soul. Let's go on. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His. Do you see it again? This is all right here. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is the commandment, is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Aren't you glad that God loved you first? Where would you be if God didn't love you and send His Son Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross of Calvary? I know where I would be. No, I know where I would be. I wouldn't be standing up here tonight, this morning. I'd have a concrete block around my ankles and I'd be floating at the bottom of a lake someplace. That's the kind of guys I ran with. Listen, we got busted in Florida in February of 1976 with 6 tons of pot. I didn't run with kids, okay? I was a kid myself, but I ran with men. The president of Busch Gardens at the time, that's who we were buying our dope from. Friend, and I'm telling you, he would have taken you out in a heartbeat. You know what? Because of that, because I experienced that before I got saved, several years later, I was at the church on Saturday night, and this guy called on the church phone. I was back even before cell phone. And he called on the church phone, and he said, "Hello, preacher. Is this the preacher?" I said, "Yes, it is. I never go to the church on Saturday night. I go at 3 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's when I did my best studying, early in the morning." And he called and said, is this the preacher? He said, "I got some problems. I need some help." And he was come to where you live. He said, "Well, the houses down there, I think, started." Yeah, I said, we'll sit and talk. Days still don't. So I had him stay around because I knew he had a weapon on him, and I didn't know what this guy was going to be like. And he came in my office and he told me that he was people have strokes. He was a therapist and he did that on the weekends. And well, as time went on, ended up leading him to Christ. We discipled him. Talked to him about baptism, church membership, and all that. And I baptized him. His mom came. His girlfriend came. And I mean, it was just good. And then I found out. I don't have any more. Give them all away. But I had a gospel tract. My wife and I were in a restaurant in Dayton, and it was like 2 years before. And I had a God's Simple Plan of Salvation track in my pocket. And there was these great big guys. I mean, these guys were just like this. These are huge guys. And this little guy in the middle, that's Richard. Richard's the little guy. And I reached through them two big old black guys and pushed that track. And I said, "Here, God wants me to give you this. Would you please read it?" And kept on walking. He told me that night, he said, I'm surprised. He was coming to church. He was coming. He did on the side. I was down at his house one day, and I was sitting on the sofa. He invited me down. He wanted to show me his arsenal. He loved guns, okay? He had things that shoot 4 miles, you know. I mean, he was just overloaded with this stuff. And I kept noticing on his television screen, he was in the other room talking, and I hear him talking on the phone in the other room. And this phone number come up like 4 times, and it come up Gambino. And telephone number, Gambino, telephone number. I said, "Richard," when he come back, I said, "Richard," I said, "it keeps coming." Oh, I said, "That's my wife's parents. They live in New York City. Their name was Gambino." You getting the picture here? He was a collection agency for him. He would travel, if they had something they needed from somebody, he would fly to anywhere in the world and collect for them. And he did what he had to do. to collect the money for his father-in-law. He got saved. Then this is the best part. Well, the best part, he got saved. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I want out." And I said, "Now, Richard, do you know what that means? I was never in the mafia. I never knew anything about it other than what I've read or what I've talked to other people about. But I said, chances are, if you tell them you want out, that's going to be the end of you. I'm just trying to be honest with you." I said, "But we're going to pray, and we're going to trust God that he's going to protect you." Because he said he would be our what? Our shield of faith, armor of God, right? Okay. So they met him. They took him out. He was carrying his Bible with him. Okay. They went out, and he said, they blindfolded him, took him out way out in the middle of an old barn someplace, and they got him out. They took him inside that old barn, and he said, "I hear you want out." And this is what his, whoever he was, said, "If you can raise the money that you've lost this organization, I'll let you out and let you walk free." It took him 4 hours to raise $250,000. They let him out, and he walked away a free man from the mafia. You tell me God don't want you to be a witness for people? And you know, God may put you in that same situation, but you know what? He's never going to give you anything you can't handle. Why? Because he is living his life through you because you have a love relationship with him. Amen. Listen, so what are you to do if you've left your first love? I said it in the last hour. Repent and get back to God where you have your first love in your heart again. It's the only remedy for a spiritual, heartsick soul. Get back to a daily diet of the Word of God and prayer. It's the only way to restore peace and fellowship with God. I got one scripture I want to read you. And if you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to do it. But it's Psalm chapter 43, and I'm going to be done here. Psalm, I know Psalms in my Bible. It was there when I read it this morning. Okay? I'll find it here in just a second. Hang on. Psalm 43, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. Then will I go unto the altar of God and will offer up spiritual sacrifices, and I'm going to have joy doing it." That's what my Bible reads. It's in the column over there, but I got it in there. When was the last time you just came to the altar and fell on your face before God and said, "God, I just want to spend some time with you"? No, God, I just want to love you. I just want to spend time with you. I just want to get close to you. Friend, listen to me. There's no greater love than we can have than what we have for Jesus Christ. Oh, fall in love with him. Fellowship with him. Let God work in your heart. Let God work through the Word of God. Get back to that place, that altar of prayer. Get back to that reading the Scriptures every day, memorizing the Scriptures. And I'm not talking about reading it off of Facebook or some other thing like that. I'm talking about you spending time with God and let God give you something from this book on a daily basis. And don't get out of the book until he gives you something. Amen. You know what? Some of us will be there for a while. But I guarantee you what, when you get something from God and you go through that day and you're going to be meeting people and those people are going to be coming around and you've got a word in your heart and you got something to give them people. Right. Because God's going to bring, if you start doing that, God's going to bring people into your life. And you're going to start seeing people like that, and you're going to start giving them scriptures, and you know where they got a problem, you knew they're going to come to. Can we sit and talk for a while? It's what Richard did just this last week. Said, "Let's get together when you get back, because I think we're ready to commit our lives to Jesus Christ." Let's pray.